So as we get started this week, to the online crowd, the offer still stands. If you would like a free copy of this booklet, Jesus Wasn't Talking to You, send me your snail mail address, and we will mail you a copy, and it doesn't really matter where in the world you are. We've sent them all around the world, about as far away on the planet as you can get from this building, and still be on this planet. So that is still available, thanks to the generosity of the folks here and the generosity of the folks who watch us online who have sent in support for that offer. The point of teaching people Jesus wasn't talking to you is to try to wean them off the common knowledge. Everybody knows that the red letters are the most important part of your Bible. Everybody knows that the red letters, Jesus was talking to you about how to be a good American Christian. That's the common knowledge, and we're trying to show people Bible verses and poke holes in that common knowledge. And you know, you stop and think, well, why would we care so much about what part of the Bible people are reading? What part of the Bible people are thinking is there? And it's, am I just a control freak where I like the boring part of the Bible, which is Paul, and I want other people to like the boring part of the Bible? No, that's not it. And why would we put this stuff out there? Every time I put out one of these videos, I'm pouring more fuel to the fire of people who send me a constant stream of nasty grams. We get compliments and thank yous too, but why would we keep doing that? And I want you to turn, if you would, over to Romans 1. This is why we try to teach people Jesus wasn't talking to you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because when the common knowledge is wrong, when everybody knows something that's not right, and you're the one person who stands up and says, hey, excuse me, this isn't right, does that make you popular? No. Not really the good way to win friends and influence people. Here's why we do it. Romans 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What gospel is being talked about there? Gospel of the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the death, the burial, and the resurrection as complete payment for sins and justification. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. That's the gospel we preach here. Is that gospel preached to anyone in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? So if all you read is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you think that's the most important part of your Bible, and you think that's Jesus talking to you, what are your chances of getting the gospel right? Not very good, are they? It's not, I want to teach right division, although I do. I want people saved. I want people to see the gospel. That's why I'm trying to say, hey, turn to the right a few pages. Jesus wasn't talking to you here. He's talking to you right here about how your soul's saved. It's a gospel issue. There's no shame in preaching the baptistry, is it? Yeah. There is. There's lots of gospels in your Bible. Is that a controversial thing to say? You know, Noah had good... Gospel means good news, doesn't it? Noah had good news. Hey, Noah, I'm going to kill everyone on the planet. Oh. But I have a gospel for you, Noah. There's lots of different gospels in the Bible. Do you know there's a gospel preached by an angel? The everlasting gospel out in Revelation? Do you know what Paul tells us? Don't listen to any other gospel, even if an angel preaches it to you.
So yeah, to answer your question, yes, there is more than one gospel in your Bible. But when you're talking about, is there shame in preaching the gospel, the grace of God? Yes. There's no shame if I went and started preaching water baptism for salvation. That's pretty popular, isn't it? You get a lot more people in the door. What if I started preaching, you need to do good works and endure to the end? Lots of denominations would find a place for me. Stand up here, you preach 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 as the content of the gospel. You preach Ephesians 1, 13 as the way by which that gospel is applied to your life and your soul. You hear, believe, trust, and are sealed. You preach that. You preach Romans 5, 1. You're justified by faith through His blood. And on and on. You tell folks that Christ did everything necessary to save your soul. Trust Him. Oh, there's shame in that. That's when the strange creature shows up. I've told you about this strange creature. I know I've told some of you about it before. The strange creature called the Yebit. You need to trust what Christ did to save your soul. You need to stop trusting your religion, stop trusting your works, and trust Christ. Yeah, but you gotta live it. Yeah, but you gotta go to church. Yeah, but you gotta tithe. Yeah, but you gotta get baptized. Yeah, but. You've all heard it, I'm sure. You will. Keep at it. No. It's... you hear that gospel, you believe it, you trust it, that's it. Yeah, but... don't be ashamed when the yeah, but shows up. It's your job to deal with that. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's what you need to think to yourself when you hear the yeah, but... yet whatever comes after the yebit is what's stopping them from trusting Christ. They've identified to you exactly how you need to minister to them. So that's good news. And it's always yebit, and then it's works. That's what you're going to hear after that. Some form of works. Some form of my performance to get myself into heaven or to keep myself from losing salvation. That's what you hear. You're still in Romans. Turn forward a few pages over to Romans 4. Here's what you need to know when you hear the yebit from your red letter friends after you maybe give them a little non-offensive booklet called Jesus Wasn't Talking to You. Conversation starter. You need to teach the yebit about a different creature called the nalbit. Not to be confused with the but now. We'll get to that in a second. You need to teach the nalbit. Look at Romans 4:4, and this is a fearsome verse when you think about how many people start their sentences with the yebit. Romans 4:4. Now, there's the first part. Now to him that worketh. Hey, that's what I just heard after the yebit. Now to him that worketh, what does he get? Is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt? When you hear somebody say the yebit, they're giving you verbal testimony. I'm going to show up in front of God in debt. How's that going to work out? You want to be in debt with your soul on the line? You want to show up a dollar short? Now to him that worketh, what are you earning? You're earning not grace, but of debt. But, there's the second part of the now bit. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The Yabbit needs to be introduced to the Nowbit. And that's the thing. I can only go by my own anecdotal experience. But what I find is red letter folks who think Jesus was talking to them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who are trusting their works and doing and their performance of any kind, they think they're buying an insurance policy on their salvation. Yeah, Christ did his part, but I'm making sure I'm saved by doing all this other stuff and by trusting these things. I'm doing more than you, you easy believismer. I'm doing the cross and all this stuff. They think they're buying an insurance policy. What does the Nowbit tell you they're buying for themselves? Death. They're sealing their doom. And what they're doing, what they think they're doing, is helping them. Who do you suppose would be the best qualified person on planet Earth to teach a Yabbit about that? Who would be the best qualified person?
You.
Do you know why? Because you know Jesus wasn't talking to you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know you can believe every verse in your Bible. You know where Jesus was talking to and about you, and when Jesus was talking to and about other people. And you can show them the differences. And you can show them the changes. And you can show them, look, Peter, of all guys, the first pope. Kidding. He's here, out here in Matthew 16, been preaching the gospel of the kingdom for 6 chapters, doesn't even know about the cross. How is that the same gospel? You are the people that can teach the Yabbits. And you can show them. So, that's why. Well, that was a long introduction. Doesn't look good for the rest of the sermon for you guys. We will not beat the denominational people to the restaurants today. The last time in part 4 of Jesus Wasn't Talking to You, I did not finish my material. We were talking about the completely non-controversial topic of healing, which nobody ever argues about in church circles. That was on pages 8 and 9. Nobody's got differences of opinion on that, do they? We were talking about healing. And the booklet laid down the ultimate faith healer challenge and called all of the faith healers to land your Gulfstream jets at the nearest airport and demonstrate your powers to the world. We'll bring the cameras and the news people. If you can heal one teenage boy's acne on camera, we will know that your power is real. That hasn't happened. We finished up with what I called the preacher is late for his round of golf, is done talking to you, and wants to drop a verse and the mic and leave. The way to shut people up is Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's where we finished up. And I understand when we are trying to poke holes in the common knowledge, we are trying to teach people that they know something that's not true. That's about as negative as it can get, right? So here I am preaching a negative sermon series. Negative enough Joel Osteen's poor face would melt off if he ever heard this sermon series. But if I've got a tower of common knowledge that's wrong, and I've got to do the negative thing, which is to poke holes in it, to point people towards the truth, is there something wrong with Swiss cheese? Turning that into Swiss cheese would be doing a right thing, wouldn't it? So yes, it's negative. But I do have something I want to say positive for a minute. Can I offer the folks some comfort? The folks who are hurting, the folks who have been to all the faith healers, the folks who have gone down front and been anointed and been prayed over and been some places they knock you around and beat you up and nothing ever gets fixed. You never get your healing. I can tell you that God's not mad at you and it's not your fault and it's not because you have secret sin or didn't pray loud enough or hard enough. That's what people are told. The pastor stands there, makes all these promises. You're going to get your healing. You're going to get this. You're going to get that. And it doesn't happen. Well, who do you blame then? Not the pastor. He's the man of God, right? No, we blame you. You didn't get your healing because you did something wrong. You're to blame. Anybody ever been there? Unconfessed sin. Another popular reason for unanswered prayer. Wait, I thought Jesus forgave me all trespasses. Except for that one thing? Oh. Well, we'll need to edit that in our Bible then. Get that fixed in Colossians. Jesus, we need to change our song too. Jesus paid it some, not Jesus paid it all. Okay. But that's what's told to, so they're already hurting. They're already struggling. The doctors can't fix them. So they go to church and ask God to fix them for a miracle. And the man of God stands there and promises them that they're going to get a healing and they don't get it. So now they've been let down by medicine and by their preacher and by God. And the answer that the preacher tells them is it's your fault. I think that's slightly more negative than what I'm doing, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's not even you. Sometimes it's, you know, my wife has cancer. Can God fix her? And when you're told it's your fault, what you've been told is a lie by a person who stands there with a Bible in his hand and lies to you. Sometimes he doesn't know he's lying. Sometimes they do. But do you know what our apostle Paul, who was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, who got his message from the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what he told us about our sufferings and our healings? He said, Romans 8:18, I reckon, that's how you know he's a southerner, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And this is where you go, what? That's not how I wanted that sentence to end. The sufferings of this present time will be fixed by Tuesday, is what I was looking for in that verse. He tells us that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And it seems like I can expect sufferings now. It's not that God is ignoring me. It's not that God is punishing me. It's not that God doesn't care. And I have this promise of glory, which is going to be so overshadowing what I'm going through now that you can't even put them on the scale together. The glory is going to be so magnificent. And by the way, the later doesn't mean next Sunday when you double your faith promise offering. Yeah, you're going to save some money now. The later, and we were talking about this on Thursday night, that we're trying to install this doctrine in us where we look at the day of our death as the greatest day of our life. Because it's the day we're released from this body of sin and translate it into glory forever. And that is a promise as sure as anything in God's Word. But I tell you what, that's hard to see it that way, isn't it?
Amen.
We're all mortal. We're all in our mortal bodies. It's hard to look at your death day as the greatest day of your life. But it is for those of us who are in Christ. It absolutely is. And so we see here that God does heal people in the Bible, and we talked about this throughout the Bible, and we talked about the purposes for the healings. It was to prove the man and the message and the ministry was from God. And then we see our apostles saying, "Hey Lord, how about fixing this?" And the Lord says, "Nope." By the way, doesn't Paul say he's our pattern? Well, I don't like that. Well, you think that's bad news. Well, you know what? You may not like it, but I can tell you one thing. You can be released from the guilt and the shame and the wonder and the worry about whether or not God cares about you because you didn't get your healing now. His grace is sufficient. He told us that. Paul asked him, everybody thinks, well, you know, Paul asked him three times and God goes, well, I mean, you're an apostle and everything. You're asking and you asked three times. Okay, you prayed loud enough. No, God says, no, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And do you know what Paul did when he heard that? Something we never think to do. Paul, upon hearing information from Christ that disagreed with what he wanted, Paul changed his doctrine to match what was said to him from the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I know that's something a lot of people never consider. Paul changed his attitude. He changed his mind. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He changes his mind, and now he's glorying in what's on all of our prayer lists that we want God to take away. Interesting. So that concludes page 9 in the little booklet, "Jesus Wasn't Talking to You, Heal It." So it only took me 25 minutes to finish the last message. The next page, page 10, talks about the abundant life. Have you ever heard messages preached on the abundant life? We are not going to do that this week. We'll do that next time. I got a curveball for you. I have some bonus material. You know, you know that when you're looking at things and you're studying things, sometimes you have to look very closely to notice something that's there. Small details. You have to look even closer to see something that's not there. To notice something that's not there. It's kind of like in the New Bibles when they have the missing verses. You never knew it. You never knew they went from verse 14 to verse 16. You didn't notice. But I had a person here point out to me something that's missing from this booklet. And we're going to do that for the rest of the time this week. Another non-controversial. Nobody, I'm sure, will. You know me. They don't like me that much. I'm going to put this in quotes because the Bible does not call it the Great Commission. The common knowledge calls it the Great Commission.
Jesus wasn't talking to you about the Great Commission. And do you know what the first thing people think when they hear me say something like that? But yeah, exactly. I don't believe in evangelism and I don't want to see souls saved. That's what they hear when I say Jesus wasn't talking to you about the Great Commission. That's the first thing on our mind. Meanwhile, what did I do for the first 5 minutes of the lesson today? Talking about the gospel and evangelism and wanting to see souls saved. You want to talk about stepping in it. That's what's carved in wood and hanging on the wall at a lot of churches. And I walk in and go, Jesus wasn't talking to you about that. At least I'm close to the door. They don't have to throw me very far. But the fact of the matter is, I do believe in evangelism. I do believe in seeing souls saved. And I follow the Grace Commission. I have a commission. It's God's will to see all men saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I have that commission. That's the one I follow. So yes, I believe in evangelism and seeing souls saved. So put that on the table. The reason I bring this up, when people, you show people verses like Matthew 15:24, where Jesus very clearly says, I'm not talking to you. This is too about Israel. Sometimes people go to the preachers and say, hey, preacher, what's this about? The preacher goes, who'd you hear this from? What denomination are they? Yeah. I don't know. Just said he's Christian. I'll get back to you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't forget that. But what they'll do, they'll walk past that plaque carved in wood on the door and say, aha, there's my answer. Let's turn to the most popular one, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and we can start in verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You've all read that before, I'm sure. That is what's called, quote-unquote, the Great Commission. So then the preacher will say, okay, well, Matthew 15, yeah, he was just talking to Israel. But look, now it's to everybody. And he says, go teach everybody the same stuff. Nothing to see here. Move along. It's all the same. And then the person goes, okay, preacher, I believe you. You're the man of God. What's your answer to that? Ministers, teachers, Yes. But that would mean there's more than one. And everybody knows that's wrong. You all want to be good ministers. How do you respond to the bad minister trying to teach their people that Jesus was talking to you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? If you don't know, walk outside, turn around, walk back in, and you'll see the Grace Commission on our wall. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all about? Israel and prophecy. Interesting. Are those, mystery and prophecy, are those two things different? Slightly? Because of the now bit and the but now, your commission is to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is exactly the opposite of what Peter says he's doing in Acts 3:21.
Unto me, Ephesians 3:8 says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Things that weren't prophesied, things that weren't talked about. Unsearchable riches. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You could say, do you know, friend, does your preacher know how to preach Christ according to the mystery? Can he tell me what the mystery is about? And then if he's like 999 out of 1,000 other pastors, he doesn't know, you know you've got a bad minister. Now, how do you respond, though, to what's laid on the table? It says right there to go teach all nations. That means it's now open to everybody, and these are our marching orders, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How do you respond to that? Anybody got an idea? Where do you start? Yeah.
7 years after Pentecost, all the guys are still sitting in Jerusalem. Why?
Yeah. That's one place to start. I would say there's an even easier thing to do. It's the same thing we've been doing throughout this series of the first four lessons. Show the red letter people that they're not following the red letters. Show your Great Commission people that they're not following the Great Commission. Do you know why the Matthew Commission is the one engraved in wood? You ever wonder why it's always the Matthew one? I can tell you why. I've read the other three. That's why the Matthew one is the one engraved in wood. And Matthew, we've got teach all nations, right? Baptize. And what does he say? Teaching them to do all things whatsoever I've commanded thee. That means follow the red letters, right? Did you ever look at the one in Mark? Look over at Mark 16. We'll just go right through them. These are accounts of the same conversation. You're getting different parts of the conversation, but it's the same conversation. Mark 16 and 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we got baptism there again. What about the people who don't get baptized? What does it say to them? He that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, shall they speak with new tongues, shall they take up serpents, shall they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Snakes, healing, cyanide cocktails. I wonder why that one's not engraved in wood on the church. Why aren't we doing any of that? It's the same conversation, the same Lord Jesus Christ giving this commission. Why aren't we doing any of that? Did he tell anybody to preach his cross as complete payment for anybody's sins? His death, his burial, his resurrection. Okay, well, let's go on to Luke. Hint, it's at the end of Luke. Luke 24. And he said unto them, 24:46. Long-winded Luke. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Did all of you follow that when you got saved? Started doing the Great Commission? You all got on the plane with John Hagee and went over to Israel? Oh. What? Oh, okay, he waited a couple of weeks. And ye are witnesses of these things. Can you guys do that? That's the verse for your friend that says, I follow the whole Bible. You can't do that unless you find the flux capacitor and get the DeLorean up to 88 miles an hour. You can't do that. You're not a witness. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. What power was that? Which let them do all that stuff, right? And they don't even know. Do you see the beginning part of it? They're still getting explained to, this is why I had to die. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had to die to purchase Israel their New Testament. And they're still, okay. Because guess what? They weren't looking forward to the cross. We know that because we've read the four Gospels. And then people will read that and say, oh, look, there's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 there. May I quote the great theologian Donald Trump? Wrong! You know, I only quote the best theologians. They're asking their Messiah King why he had to die on their way to their prophesied kingdom. They're not preaching grace. They're not preaching a mystery. They're not looking forward to going to heavenly places. You know how I know that? Because I can flip a page and read Acts 1. Is it kingdom time now, Lord? Jesus is telling them in these first three commissions to go out and preach the same message, the same kingdom gospel that they were commanded to preach from the beginning. No clue about salvation by grace through faith to a dispensation of God's grace to a mystery about a people who would populate heavenly places as the church, the body of Christ. They know nothing about it. That's Luke. How about John? John 20. That green doesn't show up very well, I don't think, on the camera, so we'll skip green. John 20:21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you, commissioning them to go. And we'd said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins we remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. That's a good way to sum that up. Preacher, you told me those Catholics were wrong. You said those priests were fakes and liars and they couldn't forgive sins. What do I do with this verse, preacher? What do you do with that? Same conversation, sent them out. Just as his Father so sent him to do all this stuff,
just as his father sent him, except they have the power to remit or retain sins. Was Jesus talking to you there? What do you do with there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, when you have people going out there mediating, remitting, and retaining sins? Can both of those be in place at the same time? You've got Bible verses fighting now. But you got Matthew, the Matthew version, on the wall. Because that's vanilla enough where we can make it all about us. And Jesus was talking to you about us. But when you read the whole conversation, you realize 0% of every church on the planet is doing these things. Now I know we've seen in the news the snake-handling preachers down in Appalachia. You know another name for snake-handling preachers. What's the other name?
Dead.
Dead people, yes. That's what you call them. It constantly happens. You'd think somebody would say, well, my grandpappy, my great-grandpappy, and my daddy, they were all snake-handling preachers, and they all died on the pulpit. Maybe we should try something else. Nope, they keep doing it.
Because they didn't have enough faith.
Yeah, secret sin. But I say something that sounds crazy to the majority of the church-going population of this country. Jesus was not talking to you in the Great Commission. They say that sounds crazy. We do something radical and read the verses and believe them, and we realize that 0% of the churches in this country are doing the Great Commission. But we're the radicals. I'll take that label. Call me a radical for being a Bible believer. Back to the easy one, and we'll finish up here sometime. Let's go back to the easy one, quote unquote. Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Do you know who the nations, when you see people in your Bible being sent to the nations, who is that? Israel, right? Because there's Israel and there's everybody else. That's the dividing line God had. Teach all nations. Numbers, let's see, I wrote it down here. Numbers 23:9 says, "The people shall dwell alone. They shall not be reckoned among the nations." So there's a nation on this planet that's not numbered with all the other nations. That is God's nation, Israel. I thought nations just meant everybody that wasn't part of my denomination yet. No. Your Bible's more specific than that. So Jesus was talking to Israel in the red letters. And then he says at the end of the red letters, in what you call the Great Commission, he says something that's also to Israel. Go and teach all nations this kingdom gospel. Baptizing them in the name. Does the Grace Commission teach us to preach the name of Jesus and water baptize? Do we preach Jesus' name, or do we preach something more specific? We preach His finished work, His death, burial, and resurrection. I, 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's all I want to know. What do you do with His death, burial, and resurrection? Do you trust it or do you not? It's not about the name.
What about the baptizing part? It's very clear in this commission, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What do you do with Paul then in 1 Corinthians 1 where he says, Christ sent me not to baptize?
Yep.
It's all the same. No, it's not. He sent these guys out baptizing. He tells Paul, stop it. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, 1 Corinthians 1:17. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Why did Jesus tell Paul to stop baptizing? He baptized a few people, but then God told him to stop. Why do you suppose he did that? Now, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, we're told by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Let's count. Okay? By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. When we hear the gospel, believe it, trust it, God's Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. That's one, right? Okay. But then you do water baptism to seal the deal, an outward profession of an inward possession, whatever you want to call it. That would be two, correct? The one where the Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, and then two with whatever you do after that. Okay. Why did the Lord tell Paul to stop doing the second one? It's very simple. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has a firm handle on basic math. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I start at verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in our hope, or one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, two baptisms. What? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Oh, 4:5 is the verse I just read. But I've got two. Then you have, let's do the math, you have exactly one too many. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That, folks, is a different commission than what everybody knows is called the Great Commission. Does that matter to you? Does sorting out what God's Word actually says and actually teaches, whether it differs from your denomination or your common knowledge or not, does that matter to you? I want to be on Team God and His Word. And that's the decision I made when I went to study these things out. I don't care where it takes me. No sacred cows. I'm following the Word where it goes. And that's what I did, and that's how I ended up here. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. That's the end of the Matthew Commission. We've shown over the first four installments that not one church in town is doing all things whatsoever Jesus commanded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What's the biggest clue? Finally, we'll wrap up with this. What's the biggest clue you cannot follow what is commonly called the Great Commission if you're following the Grace Commission? What's the biggest difference? We talk about prophecy, mystery. We talk about red letters. We talk about black letters. What's the biggest clue? The biggest clue, you'll all, I'm sure, notice it on the way out as you go by the offering box. You'll flip the lid up and you'll see a reference. Romans 6:14. The biggest difference between the Grace Commission and the Great Commission is the Grace Commission is not associated with the law. You are not under the law, you are under grace. Do you know what Jesus taught his disciples in the whatsoever things I've commanded thee? What did he teach them? Follow the law. They are Israel, aren't they? Since Exodus 19, whatever you say, Lord, we'll do it. We'll do that law. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." You know what I take from that verse? I think what Jesus meant to say, what Jesus was trying to say here, you all got nervous for a second there. What Jesus was trying to say was, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." That's what I think Jesus was trying to say. Pretty sure. So the people he's talking to in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are associated with the law. Apparently the people he's talking to in Romans 6 are not. Are those different? Slightly? In Matthew 22, he says, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." He's telling people to follow the law. That's the biggest difference. When you can see the difference between law and grace, Israel is always associated with the law. Old Testament Israel or New Testament Israel. The church, the body of Christ, is not under the law, but under grace. When you can see that, if you can show somebody that, then they might realize that this is absolutely right. Jesus wasn't talking to you about what you call the Great Commission. The Great Commission is Christ telling the remnant, telling the little flock of Israel to go out according to prophecy and teach the nations, all the other nations, the kingdom gospel that Isaiah prophesied about. Is that mystery? If Isaiah prophesied about it, is it mystery? Right. Let's look at it real quick, and we'll be done still under an hour. I know I lost you 15 minutes ago. I have a 45-minute time limit that I have willfully and wantonly violated. Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning American Protestant denominations. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. "And it shall come to pass in" what days? "The last days." So this commission that Jesus is giving them is a last days commission. Which is exactly what Peter says when he stands up in Acts 2. This is that which Joel was talking about. "That in the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." You see the difference again? Israel and everybody else?
And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God at Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth grace and peace. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That has to be something different than the grace message, because we know that God interrupted Israel's timeline when he ushered in this mystery dispensation of grace. Otherwise, the kingdom would have started a long time ago. Do you realize that? And compare that, I'll get to you just a second, compare that with Romans 16:25. Isaiah prophesying about it, and you come to verses like Romans 16:25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. That verse means whatever it is that you think Paul's gospel and the mystery is, it cannot be what Isaiah was talking about. Otherwise that verse is a lie. Do you ever consider it like that? Just look at it that simply? But that's the truth. So that, again, another non-controversial topic. Jesus wasn't talking to you about the Great Commission. And what did you have?